Good evening, church. My name is Tim Schanknecht, for those of you who don't know me. Okay, some of the girls over here are laughing because it's quite a strange surname, and it's a German surname, but anyway. I'm involved here at the church with the missions and also with the student men, small groups, and with the Bible school as well. I have the opportunity of sharing the word this evening, so I'm very excited for that. I'm very excited for what God is busy doing in us as a church and, you know, and just in the way that He's moving. For example, you know, in the worship which we had now, you know, the presence of God was here. The presence of the Holy Spirit was here. And, you know, it's exciting. It's exciting when we come together and we allow the Holy Spirit to start to move, you know, in us and through us, and He starts to use us in a mighty way, and it's exciting. And, you know, I'm excited to share this word this evening as well. But, you know, there's a word which I'd like us to just consider for a moment. And this word, it's a word which has shaped the course of history. It's a word which has, you know, countries have gone to war for this word. People have laid down their life for this word. It's a word which people have come together and they've whispered in secret, and it's a word which has been murmured in streets and cities, and, you know, it's been shouted on battlefields, and it's been cried out in victory celebrations. It's a powerful word. It's a word which stirs something within you. It's a word which, you know, people have died for this word. It's a powerful word. Okay. And the word is freedom. You know, there's something within us. When we hear that word, it stirs something. When we say it stirs something within us, because there's something in the soul and in the spirit of man which yearns for freedom. We yearn to be free, to be free from oppression, to be free from all forms of slavery. And, you know, and people have died for this word. People have gone to war for this word. Nations have fought battles and wars over it, and it's changed the course of history. And it's a powerful word. And, you know, if we look at you know, our situation, you know, we are in a free country. We're not oppressed in a political sense, and, you know, we're not under attack, we're not enslaved in the natural, but, you know, there's someone that died so that we too can be free, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. You know, He came, you know, God sent Him from heaven to earth, and, you know, He walked on earth for 30 years. He lived a sinless, spotless, blameless life, and then He died on the cross. And when He died on the cross, He died for our sins so that we could be free from the penalty of sin. You know, He took the penalty of sin upon Himself so that we could be free. And then He actually, after that, He descended into hell, and He confronted Satan. He took the keys of death and of Hades from Satan. And He rose again. He was resurrected. And, you know, through His resurrection, we are free to have relationship with God. We are free to walk in the fullness of having a relationship with God, and we can have hope of our salvation, that one day we too will be resurrected from the dead. So Christ died to set us free. And we see, you know, that Paul writes that. He writes it to the church of Galatians. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And yet, if we look at the, you know, many people in the church today, they don't always walk in freedom. Because, you know, even though we're free in the natural sense, we, you know, often people are ensnared by the things of this world. The devil comes and he ensnares people, and he ensnares Christians as well. Because here in this chapter of Galatians, Paul is writing to the church and he's telling them, look, you know, why would you return? You know, because you've been set free. They've come to salvation. Christ has set them free. And now they're returning to the previous ways of life, which was twofold. You know, on the one hand, they were returning to the law. They were very legalistic in the sense that they wanted to earn their salvation through works. They wanted to say, okay, cool, if I come to church every Sunday, you know, then I'll be okay. I'll be okay to go to heaven. And that's not the case, because it's not about checking off a tick list so that we can, you know, go, so that we can earn our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. It's not about a checklist. And I trust that, you know, when you guys come to church on a Sunday, it's not just to, you know, to feel good about yourself, to think, okay, cool, I've come to church, you know, I'm okay. You know, but it's really that you come to church to encounter God, to encounter Him through worship, to encounter Him through His Word, and to grow in relationship with Him, to grow into a deeper level of relationship in Him. And so the church of Galatians, once they were, you know, they were saved, they were set free, and then some of them, you know, they returned to the law. They tried to earn their salvation, and others returned to the things of the world. You know, they returned to the old lifestyles which they had. But you know, when Christ comes and when he saves us, you know, He says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. You know, so. And we must know that as church, as believers, you know, that Christ has set us free from the things of the world. But often people in the church are still caught up in the things of the world, and the, you know, with the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. You know, it speaks about that in the New Testament. And some people are ensnared in this thing of trying to earn their salvation, and others are ensnared in this thing where they, you know, continue in the ways of this world. And Paul writes, and he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Because, you know, the devil enslaves us when we become legalistic, and he enslaves us when we follow the things of the world. And Christ has set us free. So we need to, as a church, as believers, we need to walk in the freedom which He has bought us. You know, He has bought that freedom with a price, and it was the price of, you know, God's own Son. It was the precious blood of the Lamb. That has bought our salvation. And nothing else. That has bought our freedom. We must really, you know, walk in freedom. In John 8, verse 36, it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed." But again, you know, people are caught up in this yoke of slavery. To the Jews, the symbol of a yoke, or the picture of a yoke, was something which they didn't like. You know, a yoke is basically what they would use to tie two, or they would couple two oxen together, and the oxen would then go and plow the fields. A yoke is what they, you know, put over the oxen so that they could plow a field together. But it refers to slavery, and it reminded the Jews of their time when they were in Egypt, because then they were under the yoke of Egypt. They were under the yoke of slavery in Egypt. And so, to them, the idea of a yoke was something which, you know, they didn't like it. And Paul says we mustn't submit again to the yoke of slavery. But what we see in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus writes, and or He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And this was one of those statements which we don't always understand in context, because it was actually a very profound statement which Jesus was telling the Jews. Because, like I said, the Jews, you know, when this thing of a yoke was being spoken about, you know, the Jews were like, "We want to stay away from this," because it reminded of them of the time in Egypt. And yet Jesus is telling, He had a Jewish audience in this passage, and He's telling them to put on His yoke. And, you know, that would have been like a hectic statement at the time, because He's telling them that they must put on this yoke of Christ. And, you know, what we do is, you know, often we don't put on the yoke of Christ, we put on the yoke of slavery of the world, where we are caught up in the busyness of our daily lives as well. We are busy. We're busy with our studies. We're busy with our work, and we go to the things of the world instead of going to Christ. But you see, the thing with the yoke is that what they used to do is they had a big ox, or no, they had two oxen of similar size, but the one ox was a more mature ox who had, you know, been an ox for longer than the other one. You know, he had one mature ox and one younger ox, but they were similar size. And so the older ox, you know, he knew how to pull the yoke, or how to pull the plow with the yoke. And they'd always couple, you know, one old ox and one younger ox together, so that the younger ox would learn from the older ox, you know, how to plow. And it's actually a beautiful picture of discipleship, because, you know, that's how we must learn from Christians who are more mature than us. You know, they will learn us, you know, how to walk in our faith. But here Jesus is saying that we must lay aside our burdens, all those who are heavy laden and with burdens, the burdens of the world, the busyness of our lives. We must lay them aside and we must put on His yoke, because His yoke is easy and light. And in doing so, He will learn us. What does it say over there? He will learn from me. You see, the thing with the yoke as well, if you can just imagine it, you have two oxen next to each other, where they, 24/7, but they're pulling together. Paul also writes that we are fellow laborers with God. And so, Christ wants to build His kingdom, but He chooses to partner with us. He chooses to partner with us as church. God has one plan to spread the gospel to the ends of the world, and that is through the church. There's no plan B. The church is plan A, and there's no plan B. And so God wants to labor with us so that we can go out and, bring in the harvest. But the thing with the yoke, it speaks of a place of intimacy. Because now you have these two oxen and they're next to each other and they're pulling together. And Christ says we must yoke together with them, which means He is over here and I'm over here and we're pulling together. We're pulling this thing together. But, He's kind of leading me on. He's leading us as a church on, because He is the more mature ox in this sense. He's the one leading. He's the one guiding. And He wants us to labor together with Him. It's not a thing where we do all the work on our own. It's not a thing where we go and evangelize out of our own strength, or where we are now believers out of our own strength. But it's also not where Christ goes and He does everything on His own, because He's chosen to have the church as a model to spread His gospel to the ends of the earth. It's Jesus who saves us. It's not the church that saves people, but He has commanded us to go out and love people. And so He chooses to work with us. He chooses to, where in everything that we do, in all our ministry, in everything, all our work for God, that we labor together with Him. He pulls the yoke and we pull it as well. And it's two working together. And it's an awesome, thing where we can go and lay aside the yoke of slavery and put on the yoke of Christ. But you see, the thing is that if we think about Jesus and the person of Jesus, if I could ask you guys, where is Jesus? Where is He at the moment? Where is the person of Jesus? And often in our Sunday school classes, we learn that Jesus is in my hearty. Jesus is in my heart. But the person of Christ is not there, because, if He was a person, it wouldn't make sense. And if we take a look at Scripture, what happened was Jesus walked on the earth, He died on the cross, He was resurrected, and then He appeared to the disciples, He walked with them here on earth for a couple more days, and then He ascended into heaven. And He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, He's making intercession for the saints, He's preparing a place for us, and He's very excited to come back and to gather in His church. But we often speak of, Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And, that speaks of a spiritual position which we have of authority in Christ, and Christ is in us. But the person of Christ is not here. He's in heaven. But the thing is, He told us with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, He said, "Lo and behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." And He, even though He left, He told the disciples, "It's better for you that I go away, but I will send to you the Helper." And what if we read Scripture, we see in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. And so, even though Jesus is in heaven, it's the Holy Spirit that is here with us. It's the Holy Spirit that is with us today and is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And the sad thing is, if we think about, how often do, in church, we speak a lot about God the Father, and we speak a lot about God the Son, but we don't really speak that much about God the Holy Spirit. And yet He is the person of the Trinity who is with us here on earth. And so we need to speak about Him. We need to learn to know Him, because we must have a relationship with God the Father, We must have relationship with God the Son, and we must have relationship with God the Holy Spirit as well. Now, the concept of the Trinity is sometimes hard to understand because, you know, we're saying we worship one God, and now we're speaking of three, you know, that's one and three, and how does that work? Because, you know, how does that work? And the thing is, we must understand that God exists as one, but he exists in three persons as well. It's one God who exists in three persons. Now, to illustrate that with a metaphor, just to make it easier to think about it, is if you take water, for example, you know, water, it's one thing, but it can exist in a solid state as ice. It can exist in a liquid state as water, which you drink, and it can exist as in a gaseous state as well. And so water is one thing, but it exists in three forms. And in the same way, God exists as one, but he has three persons. And like I said, you know, often we speak about God the Father, we speak about Jesus, but little do we speak about God the Holy Spirit. And we must know the Father. We know the Father through Jesus, and it's the Father who loves us. And because of his love, he sent Christ to earth. And, you know, we must have a relationship with Christ because he was the one who died on the cross for our sins, and we must love him as well. But then, you know, he's sent the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who is here with us, and we must love the Holy Spirit as well. Now, the next scripture is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. And it's quite cool because, you know, this scripture is actually what we sang in the first song after the announcements, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is freedom. I'll try and sing it for you guys. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Yeah. You know, there's a reason why I'm not in the band, and it's because I don't have that anointing on my life, but I think it's better for the church that way. But anyway, I'm joking. So that scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And now we know that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to earth, and we know that he is omnipresent, he is everywhere. So does that mean that, you know, there should be that everywhere, or do we see that in the world today that there's freedom everywhere? And we don't. We don't see it because, you know, people are still oppressed. They're still oppressed by the devil, not just in a spiritual sense, but people are oppressed physically as well. People are enslaved, and people are hurting, people are broken, and people are, in a spiritual sense as well, they're ensnared to the things of the world. And if you read that scripture in context, it speaks of where, when Moses, when he went up the mountain, and, you know, when he met God on the mountain, and he came back down and says he was wearing a veil because his face shone with the glory of God, because he had been there in God's presence. And so he came down the mountain and he covered his face with a veil because it was so bright, you know, the Jews who were standing there would have, I don't know what would have happened to them, but he covered his face. And, you know, the veil also speaks of a place where in the Jewish temple, which they used to have, there were different portions of the temple, and the most central part of the temple was the holiest of holies. That's where the Jews believed that, you know, the presence of God resided. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And there was a veil which prevented people from going in there, except once a year the high priest could go in and make atonement for the sins of the people over the past year. But basically people weren't able to approach God because there was this veil preventing that. And Paul writes and he says, you know, when we turn to Christ, the veil is removed. Because when Christ died on the cross, the amazing thing is that veil in the temple, it was torn in half. And, you know, that is, it allows us, it's just a, you know, that's so symbolic, but it's allowed us to really, you know, be able to come before God because the veil has been removed. And Paul is speaking of when people turn to Christ, the veil is removed. And then he goes on and he says this, that now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And, you know, when we speak about the Holy Spirit, or when you read in Scripture, there's a wide variety of names which he is called in Scripture. You know, they'll speak of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of peace, and the list goes on. But over here it's saying, you know, when someone comes to the Lord, the veil is removed, and that the Spirit is the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so what we see is that, you know, because Christ has gone to heaven, when we start to acknowledge the Holy Spirit as Lord, because only once we start to turn towards the Holy Spirit, you know, that is when freedom comes. And so to understand that scripture better, one could rather read it as where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. And that makes a difference because, you know, what we do is we tend to, you know, come together in church and we have the things which we do, but we don't always acknowledge the Holy Spirit. We don't always welcome Him in. We don't always acknowledge Him as Lord. And we must do that because it's only when we acknowledge the Holy Spirit as Lord that there truly will be freedom. So where the Spirit is Lord, there's freedom. And you know, it's so beautiful actually that we sang that song about it because, you know, when I was preparing the sermon, I was wondering, should I maybe tell the band, okay, you know, I'm going to preach on this and they should maybe, you know, include one or two songs about freedom and the Holy Spirit in their set list. And I never spoke to them and I actually felt, okay, now the Holy Spirit will take care of the set list. And so, you know, he showed Sarah, you know, what songs the band should sing. And how cool is it that that is one of the song we started off with. And, you know, it's a main thing which I want us to focus on, is that, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Now, there's a quote which I want to share with you guys. And it's by a guy named John G. Lake. And I'll share a bit more about who he is, but basically he was an American who came to South Africa more or less 100 years ago as a missionary. And, you know, the thing is when you go to, like when we go on missions to other nations and when we, you know, go to different cultures, you start to see the blind spots of those cultures. You start to see the things which are maybe not so biblical. And as an American, he came to South Africa as a missionary and he had this to say about us as South Africans. In a letter which he wrote, he says, "Nobody knows, brother, how Africa was written in my soul in the days when I was there. My difficulty seemed to be that I could not make people appreciate God. They had so much more appreciation for order and system in the work than they had of God and His presence and power. You could not make them understand that they were organizing God out of the work. If I could see the power of God fall on the world again, like it fell in Africa, I surely would use a meat axe and use it to the death of every organizer." Now, that is quite a hectic statement, you know. And I'm going to share later a bit more about the life of John G. Lake as well. But yeah, he's saying, you know, as American, he comes to South Africa and he sees that the South African people, we organizers. We want to organize church in a certain way. We have our program. We say, okay, church must start at this time, and then we do this and we do that, and you know, then the Holy Spirit must come move within the box and within the box of church. We've placed the Holy Spirit in a box, and we want Him to come and move where we are in control. Now, the organizing is not speaking of, you know, the setup of the church or something. And I actually want to honor the guys who come and do the setup of the church. You know, this hall, you know, on a Sunday morning, it's filled with chairs everywhere. And then the setup guys come and they remove the chairs and pack them nice and neatly like this. And then after the Sunday service again, they pack all the chairs out again. But it's not speaking of setting up and preparing a venue, you know, so that there might be a welcoming atmosphere. It's speaking of the organization which he's speaking of is that we come together and we say, okay, you know, this is my schedule of my life. This is my daily routine. This is my schedule for my week. And, you know, I'll come to church on a Sunday from 6 to 8. And, okay, that's the time which God must come and move. And if the sermon goes longer than 8 o'clock, then, crisis. You know, and now I know, you know, the students need to study. And I was also a student once upon a time. But, you know, something which I did which really helped me was, you know, I planned my week or my time. Okay, I don't have very good time management skills, but if I have to be honest. But, you know, the thing is, I would tell myself, okay, on a Sunday evening from 5 o'clock, you know, that's it. I'm not working for the rest of the evening. And that's just a decision which I made so that I can come to church and really just relax and not worry about the work which I have to go back and do. I don't have to rush off and I'll go and study and whatever. And if I had to, I'd wake up early on a Monday morning. But for a Sunday evening, I said, okay, you know, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to come and stress about the work that I do. Because what happens is we get ensnared by our busyness. We get enslaved with the busyness of our lives. We get caught up with our daily routine. But that scripture which I just read before this, where it says that where the Spirit is Lord, or if we can say it like that, where the Spirit is Lord, there's freedom. Now the Holy Spirit must have control over our programs. We must say, okay, Lord, we're going to come and, you know, this is my program, but if you want to do something differently, come and have your way. And I'm not going to get all upset if things change. You know, our desire must be for God and for the things of God. And that's what John G. Lake says here as well. He says that we, as South Africans, we have a greater desire for our programs and for our organizing than we had to actually know God, to know His presence, to know His power. And that's hectic. That's sad to actually think that that is the blind spot of our culture. You know, and so, what is the desire of your heart? Is the desire of your heart to really intimately know God? You know, that is why we come to church. We come to church to grow in our relationship with God so we may know Him more deeply. And it's not just about coming to church to tick off a box and feel good about ourselves because we've now come to church. We come to church to truly encounter God, to grow in our relationship with Him. But I actually want to pause here for a moment and give a quick history lesson. I don't know who of you like history. I didn't like it at school because, like I said, my time management wasn't too great and now you have to memorize all these facts and stuff. But I always found it interesting to read history. It was always interesting to read the stories, and I also like telling stories. Some of you might know that. And, you know, so the thing is with... So I want us to take a look at some history because I think it's important for us to know where we come from as a church. And I want to ask you guys, do you know what type of church we are as Shofar Christian Church? Do you know what type of church we are? Because you get a whole range of different types of churches. You get Baptist, Catholic, Anglican, Presbyterian, Methodist, all these different types of churches. And, you know, what are we? Are we a happy, clappy church or a lively church? you know, if we had to now classify ourselves, we would be a Pentecostal charismatic. We would be part of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. And these are churches which basically acknowledge that the Holy Spirit must be Lord. We acknowledge the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We welcome the Holy Spirit into our services, and you know, we could also say that we are Spirit-filled churches in a sense because we say that the Holy Spirit is Lord and we welcome Him in. Where sometimes, you know, it just happens that people don't do that. And I'm not saying that we're more special than other types of churches. I'm just saying that, you know, we acknowledge the Holy Spirit and we allow Him to come and move in our services and in us and through us as well. But now, brief history lesson is, you know, if you look at the Book of Acts, that is, you know, that speaking of the early church. You know, after Jesus descended into heaven, He told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and Peter then stood up and he preached the first sermon ever preached, and 3,000 people came to salvation. And, you know, after that, you know, miracles were happening. People were praising the Lord, and, you know, they were seeing the wondrous works that He was doing through His church. People were being healed. People were speaking in tongues, and miracles were taking place. And then the persecution came, and the church started to be persecuted, and so the church scattered. But the awesome thing was that through the persecution, the church was able to spread. Because as they scattered, they went to different countries and to different cities and they planted new churches in those places. And so the church spread and the gospel spread and more people came to know the Lord. And, you know, the early church was a Spirit-filled church. If you read the book of Acts, you see so many stories where it says the Spirit told them to do this and they did that. And the Spirit told them not to go over here and they didn't go there. They went where He led them. and he moved through them. And you know, what then happened was that at some point Christianity was made the state religion of the Roman Empire. Okay, that's cool, no more persecution. But what happened was people started to box the Holy Spirit, and they started to box God in and say, okay, this is how we're going to have church, and this is how we're going to do it, and these are now our traditions and rituals. And what happened was, you know, then at some point it became the Catholic Church. It became known as the Catholic Church. And now, Catholic just means universal, so it's actually the universal church, which is a cool idea, but yeah. And so the Catholic Church existed as the only church for like a couple of hundred of years, or 1,000 and something years. And then at some point, people started to read Scripture, because at that stage in the Catholic Church, they preached in Latin, and they read Scripture in Latin. They read Scripture in Latin, and they then preached in German or whatever language they spoke. But the common people couldn't understand Latin, or the normal people. And so what happened was they couldn't read the Bible for themselves until it was translated at some point. And then when they started to read it for themselves, they started to see, no, but why does Scripture say this? And we see that things are happening like this. And so you got the Protestant church started out of that. For example, Martin Luther formed the Lutheran church. And then you had the Anglican church and the Presbyterian church and the Methodist churches. All of these churches are Protestant churches because they've come out of that. And they were seeking the truth. And, you know, people were learning to know God more intimately. But then at some point, some people started to read deeper into Scripture. Well, not necessarily deeper. They just started to notice that it's Scripture all over the New Testament. It speaks of the Spirit of God and how Jesus wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And how the Holy Spirit came and people laid hands on people and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They started to speak in tongues and miracles were happening. And they were saying, Lord, why aren't people being healed? Why aren't these things happening? Because we read it in Scripture. And it doesn't say that those things were only for the early church. If you read Scripture, it's applicable for the church of today as well. Why aren't these things happening? And so the people prayed and they fasted and they fasted and they prayed. And then at a church in Azusa Street in America, a revival happened. And it's called the Azusa Street Revival. And the Holy Spirit descended again upon the church, and it was like a second Pentecost in a sense. And this church became filled with the Spirit again. And the Spirit started to moving and people started speaking in tongues and people started to pray for others for healing, and they were healed and miracles were happening, and the church started to grow. And out of this growth, you know, the Pentecostal charismatic movement was formed. And the Pentecostal charismatic movement it's the second largest church movement. There's some 640 million charismatic Pentecostal Christians in the world. It's only second to the Catholic Church, and it's the fastest growing church movement as well. They say, for example, in Brazil, in South America, on Saturdays, the people fill the stadiums to watch soccer, and on Sunday, they fill the stadiums again to have church. In China, you know, the majority of Christians are Pentecostals, and you have some, they say, between 10,000 to 30,000 people coming to Christ every day, new people being born again. It's the fastest growing church, over 100 million Christians, 150 million. That's 2 or 3 times the whole population of South Africa. The majority of them are Pentecostal charismatic Christians. And China is also the country sending out the most missionaries in the world. And it's hectic. It's exciting. And that's what's happened. And, you know, I've mentioned this guy, John G. Lake. And just to share a bit, you know, he was there at the early days after the Azusa Street Revival. And he was part of the Apostolic Faith Mission Church. And then he was quite an influential businessman, quite a successful businessman. And he would go and, you know, he had such a passion for God that they would be busy doing business deals. And he would forget about the business deal and he would start evangelizing to the person he was dealing with, and they would be saved. God had such a powerful anointing on his life. You know, he lived in a city called Spokane or something like that. And it said that over 5 years, there were 100,000 documented healings where people came, cool, they're sick, they pray for the person, they healed. And they had these healing rooms. Basically, it was where people could be trained to go out and pray. Sorry. and pray for people for healing. Right, there's my voice gone. Sorry. Okay, so they had these healing rooms where people could be trained to go and pray for others for healing. And so they would come and they would be given a short teaching on, you know, the Holy Spirit and how to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then they would be given a list of all the sick people in the city, and they were given someone, and they would go to that person's house, and they then had to pray for the person to be healed. And they weren't allowed to come back until that person was healed. And so some came back after an hour, others came back a day later, others 3 weeks later, but they only came back once that person was healed. And, you know, that city was the healthiest city in America because the church stood up and they were willing to be used by God. You know, John G. Lake also, he would go to the hospitals and the doctors would bring patients, you know, undiagnosable patients to him, and they'd say, no, okay, we don't know what's wrong with this guy, he's just sick, he's busy dying. And John G. Lake would lay hands on the person and he would receive a word of knowledge of what was wrong, you know, what was the sickness, and then he would pray for healing and then the person would be healed. You know, and that's hectic. Another thing that would happen is he was also well educated, and so he would go to the hospital or to the doctors and say, okay, they must bring a patient with a certain type of sickness that they could actually, you know, observe through some machine or microscope or something. And they would bring the patient and you'd say, okay, all right, put the person there. And the doctors would now look at the sickness. Let's say if it was something on the leg, and then he would lay hands on the person, pray for healing. And the doctors would see with their eyes how this thing gets healed in front of them. You know, that's the way in which they operated. And that 100 years ago, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit moved through the church and people were coming to salvation, and the Pentecostal charismatic movement was, you know, it was exploding. And John G. Lake then came to South Africa and he formed the RGS Church. Some of you might know it, the Apostolische Geloofssending. And, you know, it's a Pentecostal church, and he came to South Africa and there was revival in South Africa as well. And that's when he was able to saw this thing, but we have our little way of doing church. We have our program. We organize church and we box the Holy Spirit out of church. And, you know, amazing things happened. It's said that, you know, over the course of his life, there were some 500,000 healings, you know, that took place through. Now, that's a lot. That's 500,000 people that he prayed for and they were healed. And the Holy Spirit moved through him. And, you know, that was 100 years ago. It wasn't like that's something which happened 2,000 years ago in the time of the Bible. Now, Jesus said that, you know, that we will do greater works than what he did. You know, that's the promise which is given to the church. And he wants to use us in that same way today. And so what happened was, now, in 2006, it was 100 years after the Azusa Street Revival, and the church then, or many of the Pentecostal charismatic leaders of the churches in across the world, they said, hey, but let's have a celebration. Let's celebrate what the Holy Spirit has done in the last 100 years, you know, through us and in us. And so they came together and they had a celebration. And shortly after that, they realized, okay, cool, we've celebrated the past, but, you know, what about the future now? What you know, what are we going to do as a movement in going forward? And then they formed something called the Empowered 21 Council. It's basically where charismatic and Pentecostal church leaders from all across the world have come together and formed a council with the vision of, you know, to have a spirit-filled church in every city and in every town and every village all across the world. But I think the year 2033, I think that's the vision. And it's so that the charismatic Pentecostal churches come together in unity and work together to see that accomplished. You know, Jesus says that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst as well. And if, when they agree upon something, you know, then the Father in heaven hears them. And so it's amazing that, you know, the Pentecostal charismatic movement is starting to come together and to agree on things, and it's exciting to see what God is doing. And the other exciting thing is that, you know, last year Fred May, who is the head pastor of Shofar in Stellenbosch, him and another man from Stellenbosch, they were invited to be part of this Empowered 21 Council or the African Council. There's a global council, and then they've got these various regions with also like an American Council and an African Council and an Asian Council. And so, you know, our head pastors on the, I think it's the communications portfolio of the African Council, and they've been given the task to go and to gather in the churches of Africa, to go and gather them in, because the you know, like I shared with the Chinese church, there's this Pentecostal explosion, and the South American church as well, but the African churches are lagging a bit behind, and so they've been given this task to go and gather them in. And the exciting thing is that we're part of this, you know, and we must know that we are a charismatic church. That is who we are. You know, we're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to come and minister in us as a church and to minister through us. We must give Him place. We must say the Holy Spirit is Lord over everything in our churches and in everything that we do. You know, that's part of who we are. And then the exciting thing is then to also know that, you know, we're going somewhere. You know, that there's this vision and that we're partnering together with other charismatic and Pentecostal churches. So it's a bigger thing than just our little church here in Bloemfontein. You know, it's a bigger thing, and that's really exciting. Now, okay, back to the sermon. That was a history lesson. So back to the sermon. Now, the thing which we see is that we, you know, I've spoken about how we must have relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, He's the one who's here on earth with us, and we must get to know Him. We must have relationship with Him. And in John 16, verses 7, Jesus tells His disciples, and you actually, you know, often you read the Bible, and then there's these statements which are made, and you don't think much of it, but if you start to think about it more deeply, you realize that it's quite a profound statement. And in John 16, verse 7 is one of these cases. Jesus tells His disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, and it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Now, if you think about that for a moment, you know, Jesus is telling His disciples, "I tell you the truth." Now, when has He ever lied? He's the Son of God, He's perfect, He's sinless. Everything He says is truth merely because He says it. And yet He says to them, "Listen, yeah, I'm telling you the truth. It is better for you that I go away." Now, has anyone ever told you that? Has anyone, one of your friends ever told you, "Listen, it's better for you that I go away now"? you know, you don't tell that to someone. I guess sometimes if someone's studying, you might tell them that. And, you know, I usually don't go away. Sometimes I overstay my kair. You know, Jesus is saying it's better for you that I go away. Because if I do go away, I can send the Helper or the Comforter or the Holy Spirit to you. And, you know, if we think about it, if, you know, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was here? If He was sitting here in our church, if He was, you know, if He was sitting here in the front pew, and, you know, we could come and shake His hands and give Him a hug and, you know the person of Christ in that way? Wouldn't it be amazing? It would, wouldn't it? And, but the thing is, you know, He says, "It's better for you that I go away." And the reason for that is if you think about it practically, right? I mean, we are some 100 people maybe sitting here, 100, just over 100. And if we wanted to speak to Jesus, you know, He would probably, if He was still on earth, He would probably have been in Jerusalem. And so if we wanted to actually go and speak with Him, we would have to get on a plane, fly to Israel, get on a bus, go to where He's at, and, you know, then we have to make an appointment to see Him, because there's, you know, we 110 people, but there's how many Christians all over the world, and everyone would want to speak to Jesus. And we would go and stand in a queue for 3 years or something, just so that we could speak to Him for 1 minute, and now you get to the front of the queue and you forgot what you wanted to say, and now you have to go stand in the back of the queue again. You know, it's better for us that Jesus went away, because He sent the Holy Spirit, and we are able to have relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because we have relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know, we can speak to him. And we can get to know him. And the Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us, you know, he allows us to know Christ better. John Bevere made the statement that people who know the Holy Spirit the best also know Jesus the best. You know, people who know the Holy Spirit the best also know Jesus the best. And one of those other profound statements which we find in the Bible is in Matthew 7, where Jesus is speaking and he says to the people gathered there, you know, in that day when he comes back, or, you know, on the judgment day, you know, many people will come before him and they'll come before him and Jesus will tell them, look, I never knew you. And they'd say, Lord, Lord, but didn't we, you know, do these amazing things? Didn't we prophesy and cast out demons in your name? And, you know, we did all these things for you. We were having church for you. We were coming to church. We were, you know, even prophesying and stuff. And Jesus tells them, look, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. And that's hectic, because we see then that church or Christianity isn't just about coming to church. It's about a relationship with Christ. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we really grow into a deeper relationship with Christ as well. Because the Holy Spirit comes and he reveals to us things. You know, things which we didn't know. I mean, how many of you have read the Bible before and, you know, it seems boring, it doesn't make sense before you came to salvation, and then after you come to salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and he reveals scripture to you. He reveals truth to you. He makes you understand it. And the Word of God comes alive, and there's another scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So, okay, that's basically saying no one truly knows what you are thinking except your own spirit. It's only your own spirit that knows what you are actually thinking. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We are only able to understand God when we start to relate with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who knows the thoughts of God. And when we start to walk in relationship with the Holy Spirit, we start to also know God. We start to know Christ. You know, we must have relationship with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, relationship speaks of communication. It speaks of where we constantly, throughout our day, we go and we speak with the Holy Spirit and he speaks back to us. And in the book of Acts, you know, we see that how the, and I want to encourage you guys to go and read it, because you see how the Holy Spirit was so present in the lives of the people of the early church. Now, in Acts chapter 8, for example, we find the apostle Philip. He's busy with some evangelism crusade in the city of Samaria. And it then says that an angel of the Lord spoke to him, saying that he must go out to the desert. So he leaves everything. There he goes out into the desert. While he's in the desert, this Ethiopian chariot comes by, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord told him to go up to the chariot and to share the gospel with this Ethiopian guy. And the hectic thing is that it doesn't say an angel appeared to him. It says an angel spoke to him. And so Philip was able to discern between the voice of an angel and the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's how these guys knew the Holy Spirit. They knew him intimately to such an extent that they knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. For example, let's say if Benny tells me something. Let's say he phones me. I know Benny. I know his voice. And so I know it's Benny. I know it's not Ferdy. I know if Ferdy phones me, I know that how he sounds like. You know, so in the same way, the guys in the early church, they knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. And they could discern whether it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them or whether it was an angel speaking to them. You know, we must have relationship with the Holy Spirit. In James chapter 4 verse 5, there's another interesting scripture. It says, James writes and he says, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" The Spirit in us yearns jealously. Now, firstly, I just want to explain, you know, that once we Before we are born again, when we don't know the Lord, if we haven't been born again, if you're unsaved, you know, the Holy Spirit, while He's here on earth, He comes and He convicts sinners of their sin. In John chapter 16, it says that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so, to the sinner, the Holy Spirit comes and works in his heart and convicts him of his sin. And with that conviction process, then, you know, then he is able to, then God draws him and he's able to, you know, come before Jesus. Because he's been convicted of his sin, he's able to realize, but he needs a Savior. And so he turns to Jesus and is born again. Now, once he is born again, the believer is able to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes and it's the Spirit of Christ which is in us. And so once we become born again, it's the Holy Spirit which comes in us and who lives in us. And you know what? What happens is that, and this is where when I was speaking earlier about the whole concept of freedom and, you know, the yoke of slavery of this world, and, you know, the Holy Spirit yearns jealously for us. He wants our full attention. He wants full relationship with us. And what happens is that we get caught up in the things of this world. We get caught up with our busy schedules. We get caught up with the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And we start turning away from the Holy Spirit. And if you think of a married man and a woman, you know, if they have an intimate relationship and they're married, they have this intimate relationship with one another, and if the woman then goes, or the man, or if one of them, then goes and starts sleeping around with other people, that man is going to feel hurt, or that woman, they're going to be grieved because they yearn jealously to have the undivided relationship of this person. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is within us, and He yearns jealously for each and every one of us to walk in the fullness of having a relationship with Him, and only with Him. Because, you know, when we turn away from Him, we grieve Him. You know, there's various sins which we can have against the Holy Spirit, and one of them is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, grieve is, for example, when someone dies and now you're mourning his death. That's what grieving is. And it says that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we are caught up in the sin of this world, because even like in this passage in James, it's speaking of how, you know, he's specifically saying there's this adulterous generation where they are caught up in the sins of this world, and the Spirit yearns jealously for them. And I want to say that to you tonight as well. You know, the Spirit yearns jealously for each one of you. He yearns to have relationship with you. He yearns to where you can walk in intimacy with Him, where you can share your thoughts and the things which are on your heart with Him, and then He will come and speak to you as well. He yearns jealously for you. He yearns to have relationship with you. And I think we also need to understand the personality of the Holy Spirit. We must understand more about, you know, who He is and His character and how He operates. And a very interesting thing which I recently learned. I was watching a DVD series of John Bevere. I don't know how many of you know John Bevere, but you know, he's an American pastor and he writes books which are brilliant. And he wrote this book on the Holy Spirit. It's called The Holy Spirit, An Introduction. And he calls it an introduction because he says there's so much which you can write about the Holy Spirit. He's only scratching the surface. And even tonight, we are only scratching the surface of what it means to know the Holy Spirit, because there's so much more. And he says only an introduction. And, you know, he says that when God created man, He created man in His own image. He created man both male and female. Now, if we think about that, that means that God, His personality, there's male and female characteristics. Okay? But I'm not saying that God is a goddess or something like that. Basically, you know, if you think about God the Father, He is a father. It's a male figure. He has male personality traits. If you look at Jesus as God the Son, He's a son. He has male personality traits. He came to earth as a man. If you think of the Holy Spirit, you know, when Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and when He, you know, in our Bibles it reads as when He, the Helper, has come, or when He, the Comforter, has come, and He will reveal all truth to you, it speaks of He. The pronoun to describe the Holy Spirit is He. But in the original language, it wasn't He, it wasn't She. It was a non-gender pronoun, which we don't have in English or in Afrikaans. It was a non-gender pronoun, and that was used to describe the Holy Spirit. And then when we think about it, you know, when we, the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, He's a, you know, in a sense, He's a gentle spirit. He only comes upon invitation. He doesn't force Himself on anyone. He only comes when He's acknowledged, and He only speaks to us when we speak to Him. Unless if there's now a crisis and the building's going to collapse, and He says, okay, everyone, get out, you know. But besides for that, you know, He only speaks to us when we acknowledge Him, when we are open to Him, when we are listening to Him, then He speaks to us. And He has this, His personality is that of a, He's got female characteristic or personality traits. Not just female, but male as well. So that's why it's a non-gender pronoun, because He's also a consuming fire. He's the one who empowers us. And it's a, you know, there's, we receive boldness in the Holy Spirit. And, but we, you know, it's just a, this just helps us when we think about when we relate to the Holy Spirit, that He's a comforter. We need to walk in relationship with Him because He yearns jealously for us. Now, you know, I said that when, if we think about the way after salvation, we experience the Holy Spirit is in us, we experience His presence, and we, you know, like for example, in church tonight, I mean, with the worship, the Holy Spirit, He is here, we can experience His presence. And if I could illustrate, I have a glass of water over here. Let's say if I take some of the water and I come up to Yodia over here and I splash her with it, eh? She reacts because she feels the presence of the holy water. Ugh, not the holy water. She, it's not holy water. It's normal water. She feels the presence of the water on her, and you know that's how she feels the presence of the water. And when we become saved and when we come to Christ, and you know, we are able to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He works in us. We have a relationship with Him and we feel His presence. But then there's a place of knowing the Holy Spirit in a deeper sense, where we are able to truly know Him, to truly walk in intimacy with Him, where He comes and He fills us. He fills our entire being, where we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, where we are completely filled with Him. And, you know, once we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 it says that, you know, when the Jesus is telling His disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be My witnesses to the ends of the earth. And He's saying that when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will be empowered. You will be empowered to go out and be my witnesses to the nations. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaks of an empowerment. But the important thing is that it's not only about empowerment. It's about a place of truly walking in relationship with the Holy Spirit, where we can truly know the Holy Spirit. And where God, you know, and if you think about it, you know, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's where the Spirit of God comes and fills your entire being. Now, I mean, that is mind-blowing because, I mean, God who created the heavens and the earth, and, you know, if you read Genesis 1, it speaks that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and it was through the Holy Spirit that the earth was formed. And that Spirit wants to come and live inside each and every one of us. He wants to come and fill us completely, and He wants to come and empower us to be bold witnesses of His name. And so that we may know Him more intimately. And I don't know how many of you have heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit before. Now, I remember when I was growing up, and when I was in high school, and before I was actually really born again, I would read the Bible, and I would read it legalistically. I would be like, okay, well, before I go to bed, I'll read a chapter a day, and or a chapter or two a day. And it was good because, you know, I actually, you know, Scripture was, even though it's not really revelation to you, it's still, you know, it's still powerful. But the problem was because I hadn't been born again. I wasn't able to understand spiritual things. And I would read certain scriptures and I wouldn't understand them, so I just continue and skip them. And if you read scripture, it speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what happened in my life was that, you know, when I'd never known about this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, for all my life until three quarters through my first year, when, you know, a friend of mine invited me with to Shofar in Stellenbosch, and, you know, I knew that my life wasn't right with God and that I needed to be saved. And, you know, it was quite a lively service, like a happy clappy and, you know, proper charismatic service, and the worship was good and the sermon was good, and, you know, I knew I needed to surrender my life to God. So I did that. I went forward, and, you know, when the pastor gave the altar call and prayed for me, and I was born again, and I went and with this one friend of mine and another friend as well, and they prayed for me after this, and they asked me, would I like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And I was like, what's that? You know, I didn't really, it was like I never heard of it before. Even though I'd read scripture, I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it was. And I was like, what is this? What is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? And he then said, okay, well, you know, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And then I was just like, well, he's God. I don't really know the Holy Spirit, so I didn't really know how to answer it and the question. And he explained to me, you know, what I've shared with you tonight as well about how the Holy Spirit wants to come and have a relationship with us. And then he told me, but we can also be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he wants to show me from Scripture. And he said, okay, let us take a look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You know, that's similar to what this friend of mine asked me. He asked me, you know, would you like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? I was like, oh, I don't really know. But these were believers. You know, Paul went and he's now speaking to believers over here, people who have already been born again. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Same reaction which I had, or similar reaction. And he said, and then Paul said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Avia, basically what happened was there were these believers, and, you know, they were born again, they knew who Jesus was, but they had been baptized by John the Baptist, which was a baptism of repentance. And Paul says, okay, cool, no, that's cool, you know, it's the baptism of John the Baptist, which was a baptism of repentance. And then he told them, okay, but now you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, which is a baptism of repentance. It's a believer's baptism. Sorry. and then they did that. They were baptized. And after that, we read in verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. You know, the thing is that if we read that scripture, it's quite clear. I mean, Paul went, he laid his hands on these believers, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came and empowered them, and they started to speak in tongues and prophesy. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And there's other scriptures like this as well in the book of Acts, where it speaks of where the apostles went and they laid hands. They physically put their hands on someone and the Holy Spirit came. They prayed for that person. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says that they then spoke in tongues and they prophesied, and, you know, that the Holy Spirit started to move through them in miracles as well. And it's out of that place that they were able to, like I said, where the early church were able to know the voice of the Spirit better. You know, where everything they did was according to to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when they shared this with me, the scripture, then it was like, okay, well, you know, if you'd like to be baptized, we can lay our hands on you because we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we can pray for you that you may also be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I said, yes, because you know, when I decided to surrender my life to Christ, I decided to surrender everything. I decided, okay, well, it doesn't help. I just continue living with the little checklist of, okay, I have to come to church now, and this is now my little program, and I'm going to now try to earn my salvation. I decided to, you know, if I'm going to surrender to Christ, I might as well, you know, do it with everything in me. I might just as well, you know, make sure that I don't hold back at all, because, you know, what's the use then? We must surrender everything that we are so that we can be truly free in our relationship with Christ. We surrender everything in us. And so, you know, when they asked me, would I like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I said, yes. And they laid hands on me and they prayed for me. And they prayed that the Holy Spirit might fill me. And He did. And I started to speak in tongues as well. And from that day, if I can look at my life before then and after that day, you know, after I was born again and after I was filled with the Spirit of God, you know, and I can say with confidence that I've been filled with the Spirit of God, because it's not out of myself that I pray in tongues. It's a supernatural thing. I don't understand what's going on, but the Spirit, you know, John G. Lake, he also said that every person's spirit has a voice. And it's only once we come to the place of surrender, where we allow the Holy Spirit to come and baptize us, that our spirit is able to find its voice and to speak in tongues. Because when one speaks in tongues, it's about speaking mysteries to God. You don't understand what you're saying, but it speaks, your spirit connects directly with God's spirit. And if I look at my life since that day, you know, God has empowered me. I've been able to stand up as a witness for Christ. When I was small, I remember when I was small, I used to think, wow, people who actually tell other people about Jesus, wow, they're super spiritual. They're special people. And, you know, the thing is, it's not true. God wants to empower each and every believer with the Holy Spirit so that you may be a bold witness to His name, so that He might use you. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that that happens. We need to surrender everything that we are so that we can know Him fully and so that He can use us. And, you know, and I can testify of God's goodness in my life. And I can thank Him because I can see, you know, where I've been and where He's taken me to. You know, and I can testify of how I've seen that, you know, where I've prayed for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and He's been faithful and He's done that. I've prayed for people to be healed, and it's not because of who I am, but it's because the Holy Spirit comes and He moves through you if you're willing to be used by Him. Now, yesterday we had the missions training, and it was quite cool. We had a session on practical evangelism, and we had a teaching on, you know, how to witness boldly for Christ, in the sense of, you know, practically how do you do it, how do you minister with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And afterwards everyone was very excited, and I was like, okay, great, who wants to be used by God? Who is keen to be used by God? And so everyone puts up their hands, and I said, okay, lekker, we're going to have some street ministry now. And so you all volunteered, you put up your hands, and so we had an outreach thing, God in your park. So it was a bit of a trick question, and so I won't do that now tonight to you guys, but... But, you know, it was, you know, when, and there were amazing testimonies which came out of that, because God comes and He sees when you're willing to be used by Him, He will use you. And He uses you in a mighty way, because it's the Holy Spirit which then comes and empowers you. And it's not by your own strength that you are able to witness, it's only through God's power in you. But I think I'd like to ask the band to come up so long. And, you know, there's a... Perhaps I think the rest of us can stand so long. Now, you know, there's this place where, like I said previously, the Holy Spirit yearns jealously for each and every one of you. The Holy Spirit wants to have relationship with you. He wants to know you. He wants to know you intimately. He wants to know the secrets of your heart, and He wants you to share them with you, and He wants to come and fill your life. And I want to ask the question, have you neglected your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And that's quite a hectic question to think about. The Spirit of God yearns jealously for you. Have you neglected your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And so, there's a quote which I would also like to read of John G. Lake, where he speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you were looking to know whether a man was baptized in the Holy Ghost or not, what would you look for? You would look for God in him. You would look for a revelation of the personality of God. God moving in him, God speaking in him, God speaking through him. God using his hands, God using his feet, a mind in harmony with God, a soul in touch with heaven, a spirit united and unified with and in Jesus Christ. You know, so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not just some spooky thing which is for the, you know, people who are now super spiritual or something. It's a thing, you know, it's a gift from the Father. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father, that we read that in Scripture. And the Father wants to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He wants to come and pour out the Holy Spirit over each and every one of us, so we might be like the church of Acts, where they moved in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. It's only when you surrender everything that you are that you can truly be free. It's only when you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit so that He may be Lord of your life and Lord of everything that you do, that you will be truly free. We try to box Him in, but we mustn't do that. Because if we box Him in, then He is not Lord. If we box Him in, then He is not Lord. And He yearns jealously for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Have you neglected your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And then He wants to come and He wants to empower you. He wants to come and fill you. He wants to use you. He wants us to labor together with God in building His kingdom. And that's what happens when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. He's able to come and use us. He's able to come and use us. In Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus is speaking and is saying that, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for every one of us. You have a relationship with Jesus. You have been born again. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and move in your life. The Holy Spirit yearns jealously for you. Have you neglected your relationship with the Holy Spirit? He wants to know you. He wants to walk in intimate relationship with you. He wants to come and empower you. And so, the band is going to sing us a song. We're going to have some time of worship, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to minister to us. And the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. When you come and have church, we declare that the Holy Spirit is welcome. Because only when He is welcome, He is truly able to move. And if He is not welcome, then we are only playing around. We're only playing around with, you know, trying to have church. But it's not church if the Holy Spirit isn't there. So we're going to have some time of worship. And I want to ask that, you know, if you realize, if you take a good look at your own life, and if you realize that you've neglected your relationship with the Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to come forward so we can pray together. And if you realize that, but you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and if you want that baptism, then I want to ask you to come forward so that we can pray together, so that you can ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that He might give the gift of the Holy Spirit to you, so that He might use you. And also, if you, having heard all of this, and if it didn't really make sense, if it was quite strange to you, and, you know, if you realize, but you don't know God, you don't know God at all, Jesus isn't Lord and Savior of your life, and you would like to enter into a relationship with Him, I'd also like to ask you to come forward so that we might pray together, so that you might experience the freedom that there is in knowing Christ and walking in a relationship with Him. Walking in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you to be honest with yourself. You know, it's fine if you don't know the Holy Spirit. It's fine if you know if it's been that way up to now. But now you have the opportunity to be honest with yourself and be honest with yourself. Because, you know, church isn't about playing games. It's not about a little checklist. It's about life and death. You know, we can be free. When the Spirit of the Lord is there, is freedom. And He has come to set us free. Christ came to set us free. Christ wants to set you free. So if, you know, while we worship, if you feel that you need prayer, and don't go out if you, you know, if the Holy Spirit is pressing on your heart, that you need to come and be ministered to. Don't go out of this building without that being ministered to. Be honest with where you're at, because the Spirit of God yearns jealously for you.